And we will read the first 12 verses of Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashbandana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it, and all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akbub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabed, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people and said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Thus ends the reading of God's word.
We have been reading through the Bible, and we're in to the end of the Old Testament. Here it is, October. And we're finally getting to the end of the Old Testament. Nehemiah, because we're reading chronologically, Nehemiah is the book, the last book we read. And chronologically, it's the last book in the Bible, Nehemiah. Nehemiah and Ezra are sort of linked together. They both describe the events of the nation of Israel as it returned to Jerusalem after being in Babylon for a number of years in captivity. We looked at Malachi last week. Malachi was a prophet during this time, and Nehemiah was a governor during this time, he was a political leader. Ezra was a priestly leader, and so they each had different functions, but they're all involved in rebuilding the nation and rebuilding the city. Ezra comes and the temple is rebuilt, and Ezra reestablishes the priesthood. Nehemiah comes and Nehemiah rebuilds the wall of Jerusalem. The wall that had been broken down for years and years. And even after Ezra returns, the wall still remains unfinished. But Nehemiah comes on the scene, exhibits great leadership. God blesses the people, and in 52 days, they are able to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Quite an amazing feat. And this is the way God is blessing his people. He's blessing them by restoring them to the land. He's blessing them by having the temple rebuilt. He's blessing them by having the city rebuilt and by the people being restored to the land that he had sent them away from in captivity. But God's blessing isn't enough. There's another step that needs to take place in order for the people's transformation to be significant, and that is they need to be really renewed in their relationship with God. They don't just want to come back and do the same old things that they did before they... You know, before they left or went into captivity, and they don't want to be caught and trapped in the same kinds of sins that they were so easily bogged down with earlier. So chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Nehemiah are a ceremony that Ezra and Nehemiah and the other leaders lead the people in renewal. It's a covenantal renewal ceremony where the people come before God and they hear God's word and they pray and they fast. and they renew their commitment to serving and living for this God who has saved them and who has loved them. We're going to look at least four characteristics of that renewal this morning and what that involved. And we're going to look at chapters 8, chapters 9, and chapters 10. So let's begin with the first point. The renewal that the people experienced was, first of all, a renewal in their devotion to God's word. You saw that in the verses that Bremen read this morning in chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. In verse 3, Ezra read from the law of God facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. In other words, for 6 hours, from 6 in the morning till 12 approximately, for 6 hours, Ezra is standing up and he and the other leaders, and they're reading from the word of God. They're reading from the law of God. And they stand before the water gate. I remember when I was in junior high, we had this little thing going on called Watergate in the political scene. And I had a Sunday school teacher say, you know, I have the answer to Watergate. And he stood up and he read from Nehemiah chapter 8. And he said, if our leaders would do what Ezra did before the Watergate, we would solve all of our political problems. And there is some sense in which that is true. Renewal begins with God's word, with coming face to face with who God is and what he has told us and how we ought to live. And so that's what the people begin to do. The leaders begin to read from the word of God. People, not only do they read from the word, but they listen to the word. They hear it. They respond. You know, you ever read something and you have no idea what you read, you know, 3 minutes after you read it, or you listen to somebody preach, or you listen to somebody read the scriptures and you say, I wonder what that person just said, because I wasn't paying attention. But the people here, according to verse 3, they were paying close attention to what was being read. They were listening. And not only was the word being read, but it was being taught and explained. In verses 5 and 6, Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, and he was above the people. And he opened it and he began to explain it. He and the other leaders began to teach it. And it isn't just enough to hear the word and to hear the words, but we need to understand, obviously, what the word of God says if it's going to have any impact in our lives. And according to verse 8, that's exactly what began to happen. They read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave a sense so that the people understood from the reading. So the word of God becomes the first step in the renewal of this people. And it's in the context of the worship before God. It says earlier on in verse 6, it says, then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the peoples answered, amen, amen. And they lifted up and they bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Whenever you see that word worship in the Bible, it's not worship in the sense that we would always translate worship. We tend to think of worship as singing songs or being in a service, and that's part of it. But the word worship literally means to be face down or to be prostrate on the ground. And that's what these people did when they heard Ezra bless the Lord. They fell down on their faces and they humbled themselves before God. Their posture was, we're going to humble ourselves before God and his word and what he has to say. We're going to listen to it. We're going to pay attention to it. We're going to hear the teaching of Ezra and the priests. We're going to understand it. And this was the first part of their renewal. You know, all of us probably need to be renewed in our commitment to God. In fact, renewal is something that needs to take place in our lives, not just once in a while, but probably needs to take place fairly often. And what I've come to find out is that people who are serious about following Christ are people who are serious about the Word of God. They're serious about reading it. They're serious about understanding it. And they're serious about that Word coming to root in our hearts. Why do we spend a good portion of a worship service? You know, sometimes we spend 30, 40 minutes, sometimes even more of a worship service, hearing the explanation of the Word of God. Why do we do that? Because the Word of God needs to take root in our hearts if we're going to be renewed in our faith. And we come here every Sunday morning, and we come to a worship service every week so that we can be renewed in our faith. And the Word of God is central to that renewal in terms of our understanding. And that's certainly the case. It was true in Nehemiah's day. The first thing that people do is they read the Word of God. I wonder if that's the first thing you do in your day. I wonder if that's the first thing you've committed yourself to. Now, you know, as a church, we committed ourselves to reading through the Bible in the course of a year. And some of you have been sticking with that, and some of you have neglected that, and some of you haven't even gotten started on that. And some of you, you dropped the ball somewhere along the way. You had good intentions. But here's the thing. You can start reading the Word of God every day. You can start reading tomorrow. You can start reading today. In fact, if you start reading today and you start reading in the New Testament, in October, November, and December, we're going to be in the New Testament. And if you're in it, because we're following the chronological Bible in our reading, and that gets a little complicated, especially when we get into the Gospels. But you don't even have to do that. If you read Matthew this week, you read Mark the following week, you read Luke the next week, you read John the next week, you'd be right on track with us in terms of the rest of us who are reading the Word of God together. If you really want God to renew your heart and renew your spirit, you must do this. You must pay attention to the Word of God. And you must take the time to do it. Ezra and the congregation were taking 6 hours just to hear it. And then they heard it explained. And then they prayed about it. And then they interacted with it. And you and I need to do the same if our hearts are going to be renewed. Here's the second characteristic of renewal that was taking place. They had a renewed commitment to the Word of God. That was the first thing. But the second thing was they had a renewed commitment to celebration. They had a renewed commitment to celebration. Here's what happens in verse 9. In verse 9, Nehemiah, the governor, priest, the scribe, they go out to the people. They say, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Now, this is often what happens when we begin to read the scriptures. We begin to read verses that say, well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we realize we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We read the scriptures that say you should love your neighbor as yourself. And we realize we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We read scriptures that tell us that God is holy and he is to be worshipped and he is to be adored and he is to be followed with complete devotion, and we realize that our devotion to God and to his holiness and to his glory is not what it ought to be, and we begin to feel guilty, and we begin to feel sorrow, at least if we begin to interact with it. And that's what happened to the people. They're beginning to feel this guilt. They're beginning to feel there's the weight of their sin on them. They're beginning to feel the sorrow. But Nehemiah and Ezra go and say to the people, no, don't weep on this day, because this day is holy to the Lord. In other words, this was a day that had been set apart for a special celebration. It was to celebrate God's goodness in their lives. And he says, I don't want you to weep on this day of celebration. We need to be celebrating on a day of celebration. So they stop the people from weeping, and they begin to remind them that this is a different kind of day. Now, the weeping will come later. The repentance will come later. But for now, he says, this is a day that is holy to the Lord, and I want you to celebrate this. And in verse 10, there's this great verse in the Old Testament where Nehemiah says, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I wonder how many of us see the joy of the Lord as the strength that we live each day. I wonder how many of us live in the joy of knowing God, in the joy of knowing his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. How many people do you know live a life that is marked with joy? And yet Christians, followers of God, should be the most joyful of all people. We should be the last people that get discouraged because the world is a difficult place. We should be the last people who get discouraged because our life is not turning out the way we expected it to. We should be the last people who get discouraged because politics is a mess or because the world is a mess or because the world is in chaos. We should be people who are living in the reality that God is with us, that God is greater than our circumstances, and we should be able to live and rejoice in the joy that God gives his people who have been forgiven and cleansed. In the reading, it becomes clear that as Ezra read this law and the others, that the people were to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And in verse 13, really on to the end of the chapter, the people begin this celebration. Really, they actually begin it with the reading of the word. But the Feast of Booths was a feast that was celebrated in the Old Testament. Obviously, it's something that the people hadn't done for a long, long time. Remember, they had been in captivity for 70 years, and they were just beginning to file back into the nation. So the people hadn't done this celebration for a long, long time. But it was a seven-day celebration where the children of Israel would go and live in tents, and they would sort of reenact what it was like to be a part of the wilderness wanderings. They would remember their forefathers. It was a time of great fun. Can you imagine taking the kids camping? Well, maybe you can. Maybe you've never gone camping before, or maybe you had a really bad experience. But this is what it was like. The whole nation goes camping for a week, and when they go camping, they celebrate, and they eat, and they feast, and they drink good drink, and they eat good meat, and they have a great time of celebration. It's just a time of joy and of fun. It's Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's wrapped all into one. And this is why Ezra and Nehemiah are keen on. They say, look, you're to celebrate God's goodness in your life. Do you realize what God has done? Do you realize how God has redeemed us? Do you realize how God has called us as his people? Celebrate God's goodness. And so that's what they do. Instead of weeping and mourning, they begin to have a renewed sense of joy and celebration in what God has done for them. How many Christians do you know that are marked with this kind of joy? How about you? Is coming to a worship service on a Sunday morning an act of joy for you? Or is it a burden? Is it a duty? Are reading, are participating in the sacraments? You know, is any time we have a baptism a time of joy and celebration for you? Is the time when we participate in the Lord's Supper a time of joy and celebration? Is sharing what God has done in your life a joy or delight? Are you not able to wait to talk to somebody and tell them the good things that God has done in your life? Are you really living in a joyful state? Do you live a life of gratitude? The renewal was a renewal to God's word, but then it was a renewal to the celebration of all the good things that God had done in their lives. Thirdly, it was also a renewal of the gospel. Now, in chapter 9 really is a prayer. What happens in chapter 9 is on the 24th day of the month, they've already celebrated the Feast of Booths. They come back together, the people of Israel, were assembled and fasting in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. So this is where they begin to actually mourn, and they begin to recognize their sin and the sin of their nation. And they're going to confess their sins in verse 2 and the iniquities of their father. But that's not all they're going to do. They're also going to remember God's mercy and God's grace. So chapter 9 becomes, well, it's a prayer, a rather long prayer, that the priests pray in the presence of all the people, where they contrast two things. They remind the people of how sinful their forefathers, how they and their forefathers rejected God and how sinful they were. And the second thing is they're going to remind them of how God was merciful and God was gracious and God was forgiving to them. Now, the reason I say the gospel is because that is the gospel message of the Old Testament as well as the gospel message of the New Testament. Now, we think the word gospel is simply a Greek word that means good news. And the good news in the New Testament is that God has kept his promise and that the promised Messiah has come. But there's good news in the Old Testament as well. And the good news of the Old Testament is that despite the sin of his people, God has not abandoned them, and God will keep his promise, and God continues to keep his promise. You see? It's kind of the same thing. People are sinful, but God still pursues them, and God will still keep his covenant with them. And in the New Testament, people are sinful, but here comes the Messiah. Here comes the promised deliverer. You see? So it's good news, and this is what the prayer is about. It is the celebration that God has not abandoned their people besides their sin. Let's look at the very beginning of it. For example, in verse 6, the prayer begins with who God is. God's the creator. In verses 7 and 8, it talks about what God has done in the sense that God has called our forefather Abraham. He's made a covenant with Abraham. And in verses 9 to 11, it talks about how God has saved Abraham's descendants from the land of Egypt. And then in verse 12, he leads them by a cloud. And then in verse 13 and 14, God gives us his law. And then in verse 15, God feeds our descendants with, remember, they got bread from heaven. They got water from the rock. He fed them in the wilderness. And then in verse 15, he brings them into the promised land. But, in verse 16, but they and our forefathers acted presumptuously and stiffed their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of the wonders that you performed for them. In other words, God blesses the people. The people are stiff-necked. They rebel against God. They don't pay attention to God. But, verse 17, or the last half of 17 rather, but you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. And that's the way the whole prayer works. God blesses the people sin, but the people sin. But God is faithful, God is merciful, God is forgiving, God is kind. And that's the way the whole prayer goes throughout all of chapter 9. The people do this, but God does this. The people do this, but God is faithful. The people sin, but God forgives. The people do wrong and they reject the prophets, but God continues to speak his word to them. God continues to pursue them. And you see, that's the gospel message. Martin Luther said we needed to preach the gospel message to ourselves every day, because we needed to be constantly reminded of the grace of mercy of God, because we need the mercy of God every day. Because even in our best intentions, we often fall short of God's glory, don't we? We fall short of God's purpose for us. And we sin against God, some ways, in small ways and in big ways, but there's always a great but in the gospel message. But God, in his mercy, forgives. But God, in his mercy, pursues us. But God, in his grace, never lets us go. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that God's mercies, as Jeremiah said, were new every morning. And part of renewal is preaching the gospel to ourselves. It is pursuing God through his word. It is celebrating the goodness of God. But it is also reminding ourselves of our sin and of God's mercy. That's the gospel message. You and I are sinful people, but God, in the fullness of time, sends forth his Son into the world to take care of sins and to sanctify sinners and to make them pure and holy. All right, so this is how the people are renewing themselves. They have a renewed commitment to God's word, a renewed commitment to celebration, and a renewed commitment to the gospel message. Now, we could have said, a part of that, there was a renewed commitment to prayer and fasting, because that's what they're doing here in chapter 9. But that prayer and fasting is leading them and pointing them to the gospel. Now, after they make this prayer, they have one more thing that they renew themselves in, and that is they renew themselves to obedience. And if you look at chapter 9, verse 38, it says, because of all this, because of our sin and because of your faithfulness, O God, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our priests and our Levites. And then chapter 10 begins to list all the names. Now, Bremen complained because I only gave him 2 verses with names. I could have given him 27 verses of names and had him read chapter 10. But that's what chapter 10 begins with. It simply begins with a list of the names of all of the people who signed on behalf of the people. They're signing a document, a legal document, a covenantal document. And then the rest of the people join in verses 28 and 29. And in verses 30, this begins what they commit themselves to. The people are basically going to commit themselves to 3 actions, to 3 changes. These are the 3 ways we're going to change our behavior. In verse 30, they're not going to give their sons and daughters let me just read it. It says, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. That's verse 30. That's the first thing they commit themselves to. They commit themselves basically to no foreign marriages. This was a problem that they were having. The people were going back into the land. And they had a tendency to intermarry with the inhabitants of the land who were Gentiles, who were not followers of Yahweh. So as a result of these marriages or these relationships, you know, the promotion of the faith in Yahweh was not being spread or perpetuated, and it was in danger. So God sends prophets like Ezra, or priests like Ezra and others, Zechariah, who warn them against Malachi, who warn them against these kinds of things. And the people say, after reading God's word, after seeing what he has to say to us, after being reminded of his grace and of his mercy, we're going to obey him. And the thing we haven't been obeying him in lately is we've been giving our sons and daughters in marriage to foreign people. We're not going to do that anymore. We're going to stop that. This was a commitment to purity. This was a commitment to keeping God's holy people pure and keeping them devoted to God. The second thing they committed themselves to was the keeping of the Sabbath in verse 31. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grains on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or any holy day, and we will forgo the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Now, why did they commit them? I mean, what's the big deal about the Sabbath day? Why did they commit themselves to obeying the Sabbath day? Now, the Sabbath day, remember, was they weren't supposed to work. There was also the Sabbath year, in which in the Sabbath year, they were supposed to release all the debts, and they were supposed to release all the people that they had bought into slavery. They were supposed to be released and returned. And no, they had never done this in the history of the nation, but they were supposed to. It was part of the Sabbath obligations. So why do the people say, what's the big deal about not keeping the Sabbath? And the big deal about not keeping the Sabbath was to break the Sabbath was equivalent to breaking the covenant. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You are a holy people. Remember Bill was talking about this morning. What does it mean to be holy? Part of what it means is to be separate, is to be different, is to be unique. And here's the neat, unique thing about you. All the other people in the world work 7 days a week. But you're only going to work 6 days a week, and on that seventh day, you're going to devote it to the Lord your God. And by this, you will show the world and yourselves that you are a holy people, that you are different. And so a breaking of the Sabbath day was equivalent to breaking of the covenant in many respects. Even though Sabbath wasn't a sacrament per se, it was pretty close. But to break the Sabbath was equal to breaking the covenant. And so the people, if they rejected the Sabbath, they were in fact saying, well, I don't really care about following Yahweh. I don't really care about being in a covenant with him. It's not that big of a deal to me. So when they said to themselves, we are going to renew ourselves to keeping the Sabbath, they were saying, they were making a renewal to covenantal holiness, you see. They were not only renewing themselves to purity, but they were renewing themselves to holiness. We're going to be holy. We're going to be different before this God. And up until this point, we haven't been. And the third thing, interestingly enough, that they renewed themselves to, in verse 32, it'll go all the way to 39, but they renew themselves into giving to God's work, into giving to the tithe. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of the shekel for the service of the house of God. That was the first thing they needed to do. They needed to pay the temple tax. For the showbread and for the regular offerings and things like that. And then in verse 34, it says, we the priests, the Levites, and the people likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God according to our fathers at the appointed time. Even the priest had to pay the tax. Even the priest had to pay a tithe. So it's not just the people. It's also the priest saying, yeah, we're going to start paying our tax. We're going to start paying our tithe. And then in verse 35 to 37, they renew their commitment to pay the first fruits. The first fruits were the things that they were supposed to bring from their harvest and from their herd. Anytime you had the first animal that was born to your herd, you were supposed to present it to the Lord. The first son that was born into your household, you were supposed to present him to the Lord, and on it went. And so the people said, we're going to keep that promise as well. And thirdly, we're going to keep the promise to give a tenth to the Levites. That we're going to give the tithe. At the end of verse 37, verse B, it says, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. And it begins to go on with that. We talked about that last week. We talked about Malachi instructing the people to bring in the tithe, the tenth of all that they had earned or made that year. And the people said, up until this point, we haven't been doing it. But after reading God's word, we're convicted that we need to bring in the tithe. After reading God's word and praying and fasting and reminding ourselves of the gospel, we're convicted that we need to be committed to Sabbath day holiness. And after reading God's word, we're convicted that we need to be committed to purity and only marrying women that and men that believe and are worshipers of Yahweh. So they renewed themselves in their obedience to God. Now there is a sense in which every worship service ought to end this way. It ought to end with people not only understanding the gospel, not only realizing that they've been sinners saved by grace, not only realizing that we have something to celebrate, and not only realizing that the word of God is central to helping us understand and live the way God wants us to, but the service ought to end with everybody saying to themselves, you know what? After hearing the word of God this morning, I am convicted that I haven't been giving the tithe, so I'm going to commit myself to doing that. Or after hearing the word of God this morning, I've been convicted that I haven't committed myself to sexual purity. So I'm going to renew my commitment to obeying God in that way. Or after hearing the word of God this morning, I am convicted that I have not been serious about worshiping God. But I'm going to renew my commitment to worshiping God and to giving the Sabbath day to Him. Or after hearing the word of God this morning, I am convicted that I am just a sourpuss and I need to recognize the joy of the Lord that should be in my heart. I'm going to renew my commitment to joy and to being thankful. I'm going to thank God 10 times every day before I even get out of bed. When I grew up, we used to have an altar call after the service, you know, when I was real young. And there is a sense in which a worship service should always end like that. It should end with us responding in some tangible way. How is this time with God this morning going to change my behavior? And that's what the people did. That was part of the renewal ceremony. This is now going to change about me because I've encountered God in such a powerful way. In what areas of your life do you need to be renewed this morning? Do you need to be renewed in your commitment to the Word of God? Do you need to be renewed in your celebration of all that God has done for you? Do you need to be renewed in your commitment to obedience to God or your commitment to purity? My guess is that we've all fallen short a little bit, and we need God to do a transforming work in our heart. See, it wasn't enough for the people in Nehemiah's day to have the wall and to have the city and to have the new temple and to have all the new stuff. They really needed a change and a transformation of their heart. And that's the way it is with you and me this morning. We really need our hearts to be transformed so that our behavior and our life is transformed. Let's pray to that end this morning. Father, like the people in this passage, we confess before you that our sins weigh us down. And we are aware that we have fallen short in so many areas. But we thank you, Father, that you have not abandoned us to our sin or to our waywardness. Rather, you have given us your Spirit, and your Spirit can empower us to be different kinds of people. I pray that as a result of our time together this morning, that we would be a different person. We would be a different congregation in some way, great or small, that you would renew us and renew our commitment to you so that we could be faithful in all that we do in serving you, the God who has not abandoned us, the God who has sent his only Son into the world to save us from our sins. This we give you thanks for. In Jesus' name, amen.